Ah, good. And now my toast.
A toast? To what, dear Gaius?
A toast to women.
Christiana, what is he talking about?
I know not, my child. Listen.
Yes. Attention, attention. Hear me while I speak these few words on behalf of women, to take away their reproach. For as death and the curse came into the world by a woman, so also did life and health. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Yea, the women of the Old Testament coveted children. And why? So that they perchance might become the mother of the Savior of the world, thus help undo the sin of their mother Eve. And I will say again, that when the Savior was come, a woman rejoiced over him before either man or angel. I read not that a man ever gave unto Christ so much as a piece of bread, but the women followed him and ministered to him of their substance. 'Twas a woman that washed his feet with tears and anointed his body to the burial. They were women that followed him from the cross and that sat across from the sepulchre when he was buried. They were women that were first with him at his resurrection, and women that brought tidings first to his disciples that he was risen from the dead. Women, therefore, are highly favored, and show by these things that they are sharers with men in the grace of life. Yea, in these days, the mother who trains her children for Christ is as truly working for God as is the minister in the pulpit.
Thank you, friend Gaius. Sometimes it seems to us women that we accomplish so little.
Nay, it is not so. Though the results of her work are not apparent, angels of God are watching the careworn mother, noting the burden she carries from day to day. Her name may never appear upon the records of history, or receive the honor and applause of the world, as may that of husband and father. But it is immortalized in the book of God. She's doing what she can, and her position in God's sight is more exalted than that of a king upon his throne, for she is dealing with character. She is fashioning minds.
Thank you, dear Gaius. Thou hast given us a gift that will follow us to our graves.
And now to our toast. Take, drink freely, for this new blood of the grape is that which makes glad the heart of God and man. To godly women.
So they drank and were merry, although for a time the water stood in Christiana and Mercy's eyes for the honor that had been paid to their kind. Next, the cook brought a dish of sweet bread soaked in milk.
Look, James.
Aye, our host doth indeed know what tickles a pilgrim's palate.
This dish of milk and bread is for the young men, that they may fill out their frame.
Then they brought up a dish of butter and honey.
Eat freely of this, for this is good to cheer thee up and to strengthen your judgments and understandings. Remember that the scripture saith of our Lord's dish when he was a child, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good.
Then they brought them up a dish of apples, and they were very good tasting fruit.
Gaius?
Yes, Matthew.
Is it lawful to eat apples?
And why not?
Was it not an apple by which the serpent first beguiled our first mother?
Apples were they with which we were beguiled, yet sin, not apples, hath our souls defiled.
I suppose I was picky overmuch. I once got myself sick by eating fruit.
And near the wicked gate?
Aye.
Then we are fortunate to even have you with us, young man.
I know it.
And 'tis true, forbidden fruit will make you sick, especially when stolen and eaten out of season. But these that the Lord hath permitted tendeth only to make thee strong. Eat up.
Yes, sir.
I have a verse for you, Gaius. A riddle, if you will.
Say on, friend honest.
A man there was, though some did count him mad. The more he cast away, the more he had.
Then they all gave good heed, wondering what good Gaius would say. So he sat still a while, and then thus replied.
He that bestows his goods upon the poor she'll have as much again, and 10 times more.
I dare say, sir, I did not think you would figure that one out.
Oh, I have been trained up in this way a great while. Nothing teaches like experience, you know. I have learned of my Lord to be kind and have found by experience that I have always gained thereby. As the scripture saith, there is he that scattereth and yet increaseth.
Mother, this is a very good man's house. Let us stay here a good long while. And let Matthew be married to Mercy before we go any farther.
Shh, hush, child.
I heard that whispering, and a fine idea it is.
A fine idea when the time comes.
When the time comes, my dear Christiana, 'tis as plain as the nose on... Oh, no, now let me see. Ah, Mr. Honest had the great Roman nose. 'Tis as plain as the nose on Mr. Honest's face that the flower hath budded, blossomed, and is in danger of growing old.
This blossom doth never grow old, but only more lovely with age.
Well, madam, pray tell how sweet doth the rose have to be before we can share it with our guests. 'Tis as plain as old Honest nose that... Why, look at these four young people. They're so taken with each other's company that they haven't heard a word we're saying. 'Tis time for action, and only action will do. Therefore...
Ahem. Excuse me. Excuse me, please.
Yes?
I'm sorry to interrupt whatever it is that you were discussing, dear Mr. Gaius, but I, that is Mercy, I mean us, rather, we have an announcement to make.
Oh?
Yes, we, with my mother's permission, of course, are engaged.
Engaged?
Since when?
Well, we discussed it while you and Mr. Gaius were over by the fire. Perhaps we should have told it earlier. I'm sorry.
Sorry?
Sorry. I knew the time was right.
I knew they would find it out by themselves.
We were both right.
May we be married in thy house, Mr. Gaius?
Of course. Have you exchanged tokens yet?
Well, I must needs get a ring yet, but Mercy hath given me hers.
What is it?
This.
A key?
Aye.
What key is this?
'Tis the key to my heart.
Ah.
'Tis also called the key of promise.
Where did you get it, Mercy?
From the interpreter. He gave it to me just for such a time.
Ah, I thought so.
And what better time to bring it forth than at the giving of your promise, dear Mercy? This is the key that did free Christian and Hopeful from despair. And I doubt that its work is finished yet. God bless thee both.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, Mercy will certainly have something to write in her diary tonight, won't she?
Ready? Hip, hip.
Excuse me.
For what?
Mother?
James?
I'm sorry to interrupt whatever it is that you were going to cheer about, but I, that is Phoebe, I mean us, or rather we, have an announcement to make.
Ah, when it rains, it pours, eh?
Aye. Perhaps we should have prepared an ark.
Shh. What is it, James?
Well, Phoebe and I have hit it off so well and see so eye to eye on everything that we, with you and Mr. Gaius' permission, of course, want to be married.
What's going on here?
We're going to have two new sisters, Knave.
You mean Mercy and Phoebe?
Of course.
Since when have they even been in love?
Where have been thine eyes, lad? Neither of them has seen, heard, felt, or tasted a thing since we came in that door a few hours ago.
How can this be?
I'll explain later. For now, join me. Hip hip,
hurrah!
Hooray! Hip hip, hooray! Hip hip, hooray!
Oh, what a surprise!
I don't know how
I can't believe this!
You just know sometimes.
What are you writing, Mercy?
Oh, wonderful!
And so they were married according to the laws of him who ordained that man should not be alone. After the weddings, Mr. Gaius invited them to stay with him for a good long time, and so they did. Now, some days after this blessed ceremony, when supper was ended, the women, couples, and young men were sent to their rooms. But the patriarchs among them sat up till late, for Gaius and they were such suitable company that they could not bring themselves to say good night. Then, after much talk of their lord, of themselves, and of their journey, old Mr. Honest began to nod.
I say, sir.
Eh?
Art thou getting drowsy?
Huh?
Come, rub up here. I have a riddle for you that ought to keep thee awake.
A riddle, you say? Very well, then. Let's hear it.
He that will kill must first be overcome. Who would live abroad must first die at home. Of whom or what do I speak?
'Tis a hard one. Hard to explain and harder yet to practice. But come, dear landlord, I will pass the ball to thee. Do you expound it, and I will sit a student at thy feet.
Oh, no, 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 no. It was put to you, and it is expected that you should answer it.
All right. Let me try it in verse. He first by grace must conquer thee, that sin would mortify. And he who comes to convince me, unto himself must die.
Bravo! Right thou art. Now may I repeat thy thoughts in words fit for a child?
Aye, say on, for in such a manner did our Lord and Master teach.
What thou hast said is this, that until a boy or girl has fallen in love with Jesus, they have neither will nor desire to resist the evil that lies within.
Aye.
Suppose we say that sin is a stout string or a cord.
Aye.
And suppose that our child is wrapped up in this cord like a mummy.
Aye.
And suppose the devil comes to tempt him or her. How can this child fight the devil until it is loose from its captivity?
How indeed?
He must be set free.
Be converted, in other words.
Yes. Turn from the service of self to the service of others.
How does this change take place? Doth it come upon one like a magical spirit and change one's heart for him?
Nay, a child who would be given a new heart must first see Jesus as he really is, kind, merciful, full of love and compassion, and ready to lead a young lad or lass into adventures and victory that they cannot even imagine.
And then?
They must confess their sins and in heart put them away.
Ah.
Then they must say to him, Lord, as thou art, I would like to be. Come, give me a new heart and make me just like thee.
Choose him as Lord and Master, you mean?
Aye. Then, and this is most important, they must believe that he does this because he has promised.
Let me see if I understand your process. We are sinners. We cannot atone for our past sins. We cannot change our hearts. We cannot make ourselves holy. But God promises to do all this for us through Christ. We believe that promise. We confess our sins and give ourselves to God. We choose to serve him, and just as surely as we do this, God will fulfill his word to us if we believe the promise. Believe that we are forgiven and cleansed. God supplies the fact. We are made whole. It is so. If we believe it is so.
Exactly.
Wonderful words of life, these.
Ah, but tell me, when this choice is made, will there come great waves of feeling glad?
There may be, or there may not be. Feelings have nothing to do with this matter. The choice made in our mind is recorded in heaven, and a new heart with new desires is put within us. We must not wait to feel that we are made whole, but rather we must say, I believe it, it is so. Not because I feel it, but because God has promised.
Hear, hear.
But how to keep that new heart?
Ah, now here is where many fail. But like the getting, the keeping is simple too.
Say on.
Now that we have given ourselves to Jesus, we must not draw back or take ourselves away from him.
Of course not.
But rather, day by day we must say, I am Christ's. I have given myself to him. We must ask him to give us his spirit and to keep us by his power.
And we must feed on him.
Yea, 'tis a law of life that by beholding we become changed. We must choose to behold him in his word, in nature, in his providential leadings, and in the promptings of his spirit.
But if we do not feel like beholding him?
We don't have to feel like it. We just have to do it. Are we not like warriors training for battle? Is not the word of God both our food and our weapon?
Hear, hear!
The soldier doth not complain at the discipline he must endure, for he knoweth that it may one day save his life. Neither doth the athlete grumble because he must run the same course 1,000 times before the winning race. Shall we, the heirs of life, grumble because there is discipline involved in gaining an immortal inheritance?
Nay, and the more we endure his discipline, the easier it grows.
And then when this work is begun in the life, we are fit to begin work for others.
Aye, as was said, he who comes to convince me unto himself must die. Now, I have another riddle wrapped in a story.
Before you begin, dear Mr. Gaius, answer me one question.
Being?
How may we know that we are Christ? Not just think, as did ignorance, but know.
Good question. And I answer thee thus. Who has the heart? With whom are our thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energies?
Indeed.
If we are Christ's, our thoughts are with him, and our sweetest thoughts are of him. All we have and are is consecrated to him. We long to bear his image, breathe his spirit, do his will, and please him in all things.
Ah, Gaius, thou speakest as a prophet.
Aye, go on.
Those who become new creatures in Christ Jesus will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They will no longer fashion themselves according to the former lusts, but by the faith of the Son of God, they will follow in his steps, reflect his character, and purify themselves even as he is pure. The things they once hated, they now love, and the things they once loved, they hate. The proud and self-willed become meek and lowly in heart. The vain become serious. The drunken become sober, and the filthy pure. The vain customs and fashions of the world are laid aside. True pilgrims will seek not the outward adorning, but the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit.
And what of damages done to others during our captivity to sin?
There is no evidence of genuine repentance unless it works reformation. If he restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, confess his sins, and love God and his fellow men, the sinner may be sure that he hath passed from death unto life.
Thank you. Truly thou didst speak as one inspired. And now on to thy riddle.
Yes, hear me well. There were once two men that went on pilgrimage. The one began when he was young, the other when he was old. The young man had strong fleshly desires to grapple with, while the old man's desires had faded with his years. Now, both of them trod their steps with equal honor and faithfulness, and so came to the celestial city as conquerors. Now, Which of them had their graces shining clearest, since both were victors in the race?
Why, the younger, of course, since he had to fight an uphill battle, while the older of them walked on level ground.
Well said.
Being rather an elderly man myself, may I make an observation about others in my condition?
Of course.
There is a mistake that we who are seniors often make.
Being what?
Namely this. Since our desires and energies have grown weak, we find that we do not fall to fleshly temptations as often as before.
And what is the mistake?
The mistake is that we think we have attained victory when all we have done is lost our strength.
Righteousness by senility, you mean?
Well named, Greatheart.